Morning, church. It is so good to be back here with everyone. So good to be back up in the pulpit. Words cannot express how much I've missed being here with you all and being up here. And I do just want to say thank you to the elders and Tim, and just thank you to the church for the ways that we were served over the past 4 Sundays. It was such an incredible blessing to be able to spend that time together as a family and spend that time getting to know Matthias. And if I can be honest, it was just so refreshing for my own soul to get fed from the preaching of the word by other men here in the church. One thing that they don't tell you about before you become a pastor is that most of the sermons that you get to hear are the sermons you're preaching while you're preaching them. You no longer have the blessing of being able to sit under preaching. And so it was just so refreshing for me to be able to just appreciate the godly men here who can preach the word and hear from them. And also just such a great reminder for all of us that the church is not about any one single man. It's not about a pastor. It's not about lifting up or exalting one single person. The church is about Christ, and the church was absolutely fine and well served in my absence, as godly men were able to do exactly what God calls us to do here in the church. And so it was just a wonderful time, and I'm excited to be back. And for this morning, we actually will not be returning back to 1 Timothy yet. I'm very anxious and excited to get back into where we left off in 1 Timothy, but for this morning, we're actually going to spend our time talking about the topic of joy. This morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like for a Christian to be joyful. What does it look like to have a joy in your life as a believer? And the reason we're going to be doing this is that I have become convinced that for many of us, joy is not a reality that we live in the way that we should. Joy is not something that we take seriously or perhaps even spend time thinking about. Joy is something that we think of passively. Either we have it or we don't. And when we don't, we wish that we did. And yet we don't really take joy all that seriously in our life. Whether this is due to distraction and busyness, whether this is due to difficulties and trials in your life, or perhaps some deep-rooted frustration and bitterness and discontentment, I think that often we are not the joyful people that God calls us to be. My prayer for all of us this morning is that from God's word, we would be encouraged and convicted and challenged to have a genuine and deep-rooted and steadfast joy in the Lord. Now, the format of our time this morning is not going to be strictly exegetical. You can turn to Philippians 4. We could consider that passage our home base passage for the morning, but for fear of muddying the waters on what we call exegesis, I want to be very clear that despite having a home base in Philippians 4, this is, by and large, a topical message. We will be using the format of Philippians 4 for our outline, but we'll be really looking at what does God say about joy in his word? How does Scripture talk about the topic and define what joy looks like for the believer? I will go ahead and read our main passage in Philippians. We're going to be focusing on verse 4 of chapter 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 just to get our context of this passage. Philippians 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, to help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we go into his word. Gracious Lord, we come before you again, and we just ask that you would help us to understand what your word says, that we would remember what your word is. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is sufficient. Lord, your word is a representation of you. There is nothing in your word that does not come from you. And so help us to take your word as seriously as you call us to take your word as seriously as you take your word. Help me to be accurate and clear in what you have said so that we may hear from you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, even though we'll be looking at a number of passages, we are going to follow the outline of verse 4 for our outline this morning. So if you're taking notes, you could say this is four essential truths regarding true joy. Four essential truths regarding true joy. First, joy is non-negotiable for the believer. And joy is non-negotiable for the believer. We can see that just in the way that Paul talks about joy in this passage. What does Paul say? Does he say, I would like for you to rejoice? It would be great if you guys could rejoice. Just a reminder, it's good to be joyful. No. In the Greek, this is an imperative. Paul commands his readers, rejoice in the Lord. This is an imperative. Christian, you are commanded to be joyful. Joy in your life is a non-negotiable. There is no option to not be joyful as a believer. Now, before we examine the implications of what it means that we are commanded to be joyful, we need to first back up and ask, what is joy? It does no good to be commanded to be something that we don't really understand. How does God define joy for the believer? What is true joy? As we talk about the essence of what true joy is, first we have to look at where does joy come from? What brings us joy in the Christian life? What is it founded upon? First and foremost, for the believer, your joy is founded upon the grace of the Lord because of what he has done for us, because of who we are in him and in Christ, because of our identity, we are able to be joyful. We possess a joy that does not change because it is founded upon the grace of God who does not lie, who does not change like shifting shadows. The grace of the Lord is the preeminent reason that we are able to have joy as believers. Now, we're going to look at that a lot more as we get further into this verse. So for now, just put a pin in that topic about the grace of the Lord. A second aspect of where our joy comes from is truth. It's God's truth. And God's word should always be a source of joy for the believer. We recently wrapped up spending 4 months, give or take a week or two, in Psalm 119 in our scripture readings as a church. And we got to see how much the psalmist loves God's word. The psalmist loves God's word more than he loves anything else. It is his sustenance. It sustains him. It gives him life. And God's word is not just the object of his affections. It was the source of his joy. Listen to what the psalmist says in 119, verse 111. He says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Similarly, Psalm 19, which you can think of really as just a really compact version of Psalm 119. Psalm 19 says this in verse 8, "The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes." As Christians, our delight should be in God's truth. It should be in meditating on his truth and letting it dwell richly in us. Now, Christian, you should find great delight, great comfort, great joy in the words of God expressed to you in Scripture. The result of letting his word dwell in you richly should always be a result of joy. God's precious and very great promises, they take our eyes off of ourselves, where so often they are tempted to go, and they put them back on Christ, the source of our joy. They reorient our heart and our life to what really matters. A mind which is not filled with God's joy will always accompany, a mind that is not filled with God's word will always accompany a heart which is not filled with God's joy. You cannot find joy from the Lord if you are not infused with his word. A third foundation of joy for the believer is the church. Christian fellowship, living life with other believers in the body of Christ, is essential in having true Christian joy in your life. We can see throughout Paul's letters how much it grieved him to be apart from the churches that he loved and how much he would rejoice to be with them and united again with them in Christian fellowship. Being away from the body, beloved, being away from the body should be one of the keenest sorrows in the Christian life. There should be very few pains so acute as the pain of being separated from your church family. We live in a time and a culture where, sadly, the thing that takes believers away from fellowship and away from the body of Christ most often is not persecution. It's not imprisonment for the faith. Sadly, it often is just the struggle of inconvenience or apathy. We say things to ourselves like, it was a hard week. I'm really tired. It's a really busy season of life. It's hard to find time to fit this in right now. I'm struggling with what that other believer said to me. So I'm just going to take a few weeks off for myself and have some space. Friends, do you realize that that kind of thinking about church is completely foreign to how Scripture describes church for the life of the believer? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that one of the evidences that we have been truly converted is that we love God's people. That we love the church. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And before you try and give yourself the out, it's not a love from a distance. It is a real, genuine love and affection. All throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. One of the greatest feelings of joy for me is coming home the end of the day and walking through my door and hearing four tiny humans simultaneously yell, "Dad!" and attack me. right? And we're hugging and we're smiling and we're rejoicing, and they act like they haven't seen me in such a long time, which I'm fine with. There's joy, there's rejoicing, there's no sadness. There's love and affection. There's a very real sense in which that should be our experience when we are here, beloved. When you walk through those doors into this church, it should feel like you are coming home. We should run to greet one another with love and with joy. You should be filled with joy to be here. Paul says earlier in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 that his joy would be made complete by seeing the Philippian church dwell in love and to have the same mind among themselves. That is the joy that comes from being in a healthy church. Paul wanted pastorally to have the joy of seeing that this church was functioning the way it should and functioning properly. But that joy is not simply reserved for pastors and apostles. That is a joy that we all share with one another. Some of you may have been through at some point the agony of what we label a church split. When a body that should be dwelling in unity no longer dwells in unity, and it fractures and it breaks apart. And so you know firsthand that there are few pains which are more acute than being in the body when it is not functioning in unity and love. But because of that, by contrast, you know there are few joys which are more sweet than being in the body of Christ when it is dwelling in unity and love and functioning properly. Another example we see in Scripture of experiencing this joy together in the body of Christ is what Paul says in Romans 12. Romans 12, 15 through 16 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, by being of the same mind toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble." And so part of our Christian unity in the church is that we share both in the joys and in the sufferings of one another's lives. The fellowship of other believers, it both enhances the joy that we already feel as we rejoice together, and it brings comfort and joy to us when we are distraught and discouraged and brokenhearted. Christian, if you lack joy in your life, perhaps at least one of the questions that you need to ask yourself is whether or not you are availing yourself of true, genuine Christian fellowship and love within the church. And so if those things are the foundations of our joy, if that's where our joy comes from, what is the form of joy? What does joy look like in the life? First, we must say that true joy for the believer is not a circumstantial joy. Your joy is not circumstantial. It's not based upon what you are experiencing in your life. It is not based upon whether or not things are going your way, not based upon whether or not you are experiencing trials and difficulties in your life. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you probably know these verses well, says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Those verses, I don't know about you, but I can say for me, those verses are so offensive to my flesh. James, what do you mean, rejoice? Don't you realize what I'm going through? Don't you know how much this hurts? Don't you know how difficult this is? How can you expect me to rejoice? I'm offended that you even tell me to just survive, and you're telling me rejoice? What is the object of that joy that James draws our attention to? Knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And when perseverance is done, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you find joy in the trial because you enjoy the trial? No. But you have joy in the trial because you know that the sovereign God who loves you is making you more like his son. He has promised that he is making you more like his son. And so you can rejoice in the midst of severe difficulty and pain. It does not diminish the reality of how much life hurts sometimes. And yet, Christian, you have the ability to have joy in the midst of all of that is completely separated from what you are experiencing. Similarly, Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18 says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all, and you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Well, Paul, while his very life was being poured out for the sake of the Philippian believers, not only was he rejoicing, but he was seeking to share that joy with them. And in turn, he wanted them to share their joy with him. And Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison. His circumstances were anything but what we would consider conducive for experiencing joy. And yet he was experiencing profound joy in the midst of his suffering because his joy was not founded upon in any way his circumstances. He had joy in his sufferings and in his persecution, and not only that, but he wanted to encourage the Philippians receiving this letter to share in that joy that he had. He didn't want them to sit despondently feeling sorry for him. He was joyful and he wanted them to rejoice on his account because then he would have even more joy as they rejoiced for him as he got to glorify God from his prison cell, sending them letters. He wanted these believers in Philippi to have the same steadfastness of joy that he possessed. And sadly, we often make our joy so circumstantial. Even the smallest, pettiest things that happen, and we so quickly lose what we would have at least called joy. When our day doesn't go as we planned, when we are faced with disappointment over something that we wanted, when we don't get our way, often our response is one of frustration, one of grumbling, rather than joy and contentment. If I can just be honest, for all of us, myself included, if we can't be joyful even when the small things happen in our lives, how can we expect to rejoice in the midst of true difficulty, in the midst of true pain and suffering? If you can't maintain your joy when your order gets messed up in the drive-thru on your way to work, how do you maintain your joy when you are faced with a life-altering trial? You know, we have more examples in Scripture of Paul suffering than probably anybody else other than Christ. Not only was he always facing the threat of, and at times the reality of, imprisonment, listen to how he describes his ministry experience in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship and many sleepless nights and starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul suffered so much. In fact, when he was saved, Christ even said that he would show him what it meant to suffer for his namesake. He suffered so much, and yet Paul, the same one who suffers more than anyone else we see of Christ's followers, he probably speaks to us more than any other biblical author on the topic of joy. Paul is a perfect example of how true joy exists completely outside of your difficult circumstances and trials. One commentator says this: Paul, the theologian of grace, is equally the theologian of joy. Christian joy is not the temporal kind which comes and goes with one's circumstances. Rather, it is predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord and is thus an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. It finds expression in rejoicing, which is not a Christian option, but an imperative. Paul shows us here, he shows us from the testimony of his life, what it looks like to truly find joy that is rooted in Christ. Not only is true Christian joy not circumstantial, but it is so important to understand that true joy is not opposed to sorrow. It first sounds like a contradiction to our ears, but that is because we have been so trained to think of joy simply as an emotion, simply as a feeling. If I am happy, then I am joyful, and if I am unhappy, then I am not. You know, it would be really unhelpful in the midst of sorrow is to be indicted for not being joyful. Sorrow is a reality of the Christian life that is in no way opposed to true joy. Joy is never really correlated to simply feeling happy. J.C. Ryle, in his book Practical Religion, says this: tell me not merely of smiling and laughing faces. Tell me not merely of that when I ask whether a man is happy. Of all deceptive things on earth, nothing is so deceptive as mere gaiety and merriment. Tell me not of your happiness if it daily hangs on the uncertainties of earth. If what you have labeled as joy is simply the fleeting happiness of having things go your way and it is rooted in your circumstances, you don't know what joy truly is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that he was sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Paul had acute sorrow and pain over problems in the church. He hurt for them, he wept for them, and yet through it all, he never lost his joy. He never stopped rejoicing in the Lord. Joy and grief, joy and sorrow are not opposed to one another. In life, you are able to feel the deepest sorrow and grief, and simultaneously to have your heart filled with the most inexplicable joy, because the trials and the pain and the difficulty that you are experiencing are not in any way, they do not in any way change the overabundant grace of God, which he has given you in Christ, which is the source of all true joy. There are times when the grief, when the tears of your sorrow, they are still wet upon your cheeks, and yet your settled, steadfast joy remains intact because you are resting in the goodness and the steadfastness and the grace of your heavenly Father who only gives good things to his children. In diagnosing what it looks like to have joy, what are some things that often accompany joy? These are things which are not joy in and of themselves, and yet it would be accurate to say that these things always hold hands with joy. We can simply survey all the things that Paul says surrounding this command to rejoice in chapter 4 of Philippians. What are things that will accompany joy? prayer, surpassing peace, lack of anxiety, contentment that rests upon the grace of Christ, having your mind filled with all that is true and dignified and right and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Those things surround your joy. To whatever degree you lack those things in your life, you will struggle to find and maintain true joy. If you are prayerless, if you are anxious, if you don't know surpassing peace, if you have no contentment grounded in the grace of Christ, you will not have joy. If instead of all of those things, your heart is filled with anxiety and discontentment and bitterness and pride and selfishness and prayerlessness, you will lack joy. So now that hopefully we have a solid understanding of what joy looks like, of what Paul means when he talks about joy in this passage, what does it mean that Paul commands us in Philippians 4 to be joyful? A joy for Paul in this passage, this is not a promise of what is given. It is a command to be obeyed. Now, to be sure, joy is a gift that is given. Joy is a blessing which we experience as the overflow of God's grace. And yet, I am convinced that for many of us, we restrict our definition of joy to think about it only in those terms. That joy is only something that is given. Joy is only a result of something that we cannot control, that we are simply the passive recipients of it. But beloved, that is not how Paul talks about joy here. Paul writes to the Philippians and commands them, rejoice. Joy for the Christian is both a duty and a privilege. And joy is both something we are commanded to do, and it is a gift from God. It is both an obligation of the Christian life and one of the supreme blessings of the Christian life. Now, I am the last thing in all of creation that deserves to experience any joy. And yet the Apostle Paul tells me here to rejoice. What a wonderful command that we get to obey. What a blessing from God that he commands us to have joy. The reason that joy can be commanded for the Christian is because we are commanded to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the Savior. This is not a commandment to try and manufacture some kind of feeling. This is not a command to pretend to be happy. This is a command to set all of your hope and all of your affection and the source of all your comfort upon the unfailing and completely sufficient and faithful person of Jesus Christ. To be totally consumed with his work upon the cross, which has brought you life. To be totally consumed with his word, which he has given us precious and very great promises. Believer, you may not be able to make yourself feel a certain way, but you can choose what it is that you are going to place your hope in. You can choose what you are going to be controlled by. You can choose what you will allow your mind and your heart to dwell on. We often respond to feeling joyless, ironically, by feeling sorry for ourselves. And the proper response to joylessness, Christian, is to preach the truth to your heart. The grace that has been brought to you in Christ is greater than whatever it is you have allowed to destroy your joy. And true joy is based upon faith. It is not based upon feelings. So first, joy is non-negotiable. And secondly, joy is found only in the Lord. Paul tells us not only to rejoice, but he says we are to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is not simply joy arbitrarily for joy's sake. It is a joy which is founded upon your relationship with Christ. The primary source of joy for the Christian is the grace of God which has been brought to you. Remember, in the beginning, we put a pin in the supreme source of joy, which is God's grace, because we're coming back to it here. All that we have said about joy so far, all the things that give us joy, all that we look for joy to, is only true because of this reality, that sinful humans, that a sinful human is able to be reconciled to God because of his gracious redeeming love, which has been expressed to us through the saving work of his Son upon the cross. Friends, if there was no gospel, there would be no reason to have joy in anything. Why do you enjoy your family? Why do you enjoy anything in life at all? It is only because you are in Christ. Nothing else matters if that is not a reality in your life. You have no right for joy, and you have no hope for joy if you are not in Jesus Christ. And so often we look to things, to possessions, to experiences, to desires as a means of trying to attain joy. And the majesty of the gospel is right in front of us. If you were to receive every single thing that you ever wanted, all of your wildest dreams, I promise you, it would not bring you any joy. And Solomon already tried that. If you want to know the kind of joy that it brought him, go this afternoon and read the book of Ecclesiastes. After attaining every desire of his heart, everything under the sun he could possibly imagine to bring him joy, he concluded that it was all a vanity and a vapor, and none of it mattered. Near the end of the book, he makes this summary remark. The end of Ecclesiastes says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Friends, there is no joy for you to be found in chasing after all the silly things of this world. Your job is not going to bring you joy. Your marriage is not going to bring you joy. Your children will not bring you joy. All of those things are just expressions of God's grace in Christ. And if you don't have that, none of it matters. We cannot enjoy those things apart from enjoying the Lord himself. Keep your finger in Philippians 4. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 15. John 15, 1 through 10. Excuse me, 1 through 11. We'll try to go quickly through this, but Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Christ gave these truths to believers in part so that they would experience his joy and be full of it. Christ says that he spoke these things so that the result would be joy. So that means knowing these things and submitting to them brings us joy. What are the things that Christ spoke about in this passage? Really, Christ just gives us a picture of what a saved life looks like through the analogy of a vine and its branches. And just as branches cannot have life unless they remain connected to the vine that they grew from, so we do not have life unless we are connected to Christ, the true vine. And the vine is the thing that provides all of the needed resources and nutrients the branches need to thrive and to bear fruit. And that's how it is with us. If we are connected to Christ, he provides all the spiritual resources and nutrients necessary to produce fruit in our lives. Christ refers to this relationship of the branches to the vine as abiding in him. He says that those who abide in him produce much fruit, and whoever does not abide him cannot produce any fruit. What does this abiding in Christ look like? Christ says we are to abide in him, and his words are to abide in us, and that out of this abiding relationship, our prayers will be answered. And the focus, if you continue on, of this answered prayer is that the Father would be glorified by us bearing much fruit, and proving through that fruit that we are true disciples, that we are abiding in Christ and are attached to the true vine. Christ says next that we are to abide in his love. And that abiding in his love is expressed through obeying his commandments. We show that we love him by living the way that he tells us to live. Loving Christ and obeying Christ are inseparable realities. Christ obeyed his Father and abides in his love in the same way. We abide in Christ, we abide in his love, and we keep his commandments. The outcome of knowing this and doing this, the outcome of understanding the nature of our salvation and sanctification, the outcome of seeing it become a reality in our life, Christ says, is full joy. That his joy will be full in us when we understand these things and see them taking place in our life. What does this teach us about joy? It shows us that joy is intrinsically connected to being in Christ and submitting to him. If we abide in Christ, if there is much fruit being produced in us because we are walking in Christ's love and obeying him, we cannot help but be joyful. Turn back to Philippians 4 now and think about what it means that Paul says our joy is in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And true joy, this means, is something that only those in Christ are able to experience. And true biblical joy transcends our experiences and our circumstances because it is in no way founded upon those things. Those who are in the world, those who do not know Christ, experience a paper-thin parody of joy. They experience what they think joy is, and yet it only goes as deep as their circumstances. They experience what they think is joy when life goes the way they want it to, or when they get what they want, and then as soon as those things are taken away, they completely lose the joy that they thought they had. Joy being in the Lord means that He is the only source of joy. He is not just one contributing factor. Christ must be the only source of your joy. It is in Him and in Him alone. And to whatever degree our joy rests upon other things, to that same degree, our joy will be volatile and shallow and unstable. The Lord is all-encompassing for the joy that we experience. Our joy is in the Lord. He is both. That means its source and its object. We receive our joy from Him, and we express our joy to Him. We praise Him for the joy that He has given us. True joy expresses itself in authentic worship. Worship should be induced from experiencing true joy. You want to test if the happiness you are feeling is true joy. Does it make you want to praise God? If you are not driven to praise and worship by your joy, I don't know what your joy is founded upon, but it certainly is not founded upon your relationship with Christ. And joy is non-negotiable. Joy is found only in the Lord. Third, joy is to be continual. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. We are always to rejoice in the Lord. This is to be your continual state as a believer. Why is it so hard for us as Christians to maintain our joy? Beloved, it's because we think about our joy the way the world thinks about joy. We have such a human, horizontal understanding of what joy is. If the pattern of your life is not one of joy, you have to ask yourself, what is it that you truly believe? What is it that you are looking to find joy in? If the faith that you possess is not a faith which produces a settled and steadfast joy that is not dictated by your circumstances, at some point you have to ask yourself how healthy and how strong and how deep your faith actually is. If the knowledge that your sins are forgiven, if the knowledge that you are one with Christ, the knowledge that the Son of God lives and breathes to intercede on your behalf before the throne of God, if that does not bring you joy that transcends your temporary circumstances, your light afflictions, what can bring you joy? What in the world could bring you joy if that does not? I'm not sure about you, but sadly, my joy often looks more like stop-and-go rush hour traffic than the continual, steady joy that Paul talks about here. Why is that? Because in my sin and in my selfishness, I fail to keep my eyes upon Christ. I put my eyes on my trials. I put my eyes on my failures. I put them on the things which I am frustrated or discontent about, and as a result, I lose joy. The steadiness and the certainty of your convictions is what will make your joy continual. This continual, unending, steadfast joy, it's dependent upon everything we have talked about so far. In order for your joy to be continual, you must have your joy founded upon the unchanging grace of God, His unchanging word. You must choose to look to that for your joy. And Christian, joy should be your default setting. You should wake up in the morning with joy in your heart. You should respond to trials and difficulties and disappointments with praise and contentment and joy. A joyless Christian is an oxymoron. A joyless Christian is a walking contradiction. We should always be joyful. And joy is non-negotiable. Joy is found only in the Lord. Joy is to be continual. Lastly, joy is vitally important. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He wasn't content just saying it once. Once wasn't enough to get the point across for how important this was for Paul. He repeats the command again, I will say, rejoice. The repetition of this command, it shows that this is not just some passing comment from Paul. This is not just some peripheral issue for the Christian life. Paul is emphatic. Christian, rejoice. Do we take joy seriously? We often think of joy as a fruit or a result instead of thinking about joy as a command. And because of that, we feel sorry for ourselves over our lack of joy rather than feeling convicted over our lack of joy because we think that joy is circumstantial. And the reality is that joy is theological. Joy is a choice. It is a choice to believe the truths that we may not feel like believing in the moment and to find joy in those things that our flesh doesn't want to find joy in. Joy is so important for the Christian because it shows the content of what we worship. Enjoying something that God has given you is not the same thing as finding joy in those things. And what is the test? Do you still have joy when those things are taken away? I really, most of you know this, I really enjoy coffee. I really enjoy coffee. I am grateful for coffee, but my joy, I hope, is not in coffee. If I never get to have coffee again, I'm scared the Lord's going to put me through this. If I never get to have coffee again, the status of my joy has not changed because the source of my joy is in God. Amen. God receives glory when he is shown to be the only source of your joy, beloved. When you lose a dear friend, when you lose someone precious to you in your family, when it feels like in the sovereignty of your God, your life is being cut to ribbons, that settled, unswerving, unchanging joy in your heart that is precious to God. God gets to hold you up before his creation and say, "This is my child. Look at how much he loves me." That is exactly what God did to Job. Job lost everything, and God approved of it. Why? Because at the end of it, God got to receive all the praise, all the glory, because the only source of Job's joy, the only object of Job's praise was shown to be God. Joy is what enables us to persevere through the most agonizing pain. Hebrews 12 says, what about Christ that he endured the cross? Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Joy is necessary for the Christian because it shows the world that we are different, that we have been changed, that we don't believe some fairy tale, that this is a reality, that we have something that cannot be manufactured. It is not man-made. It is given to us divinely from God, the ability to rejoice and be joyful when your life falls apart. No one else can do that but God. And he receives all the glory. It points to the reality of what Christ has done. It makes no sense to the unbeliever. Christian, do you have true joy? Is your life patterned after a continual, steadfast, unchanging commitment to find your joy only in Christ and what he has done for you? Do you look to him regardless of your circumstances and find joy in the fact that you are loved and forgiven and redeemed, and that no matter what happens, that will never change? Christian, rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, such amazing, glorious truths. Thank you that we have the privilege to submit to a command to rejoice in you. Lord, you are such a gracious God that you would give us joy when we are so undeserving, that we can find joy in the midst of dire and desperate circumstances because of who you are. Forgive us for how often we get distracted by so many silly things. May we find our joy in you and in you alone. May we rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.